Get your phones out right now and send an email to dandrew@reallifechristian.church. You definitely want to RSVP to this wild reptile show next Sunday, March the 2nd. Lunch, the reptile show, petting zoo, and the photo time will start at 12:30 after our 11 o'clock worship service. Calling all men. Mark your calendar for Saturday, March the 8th. We're going to have a men's prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. Be there. Ladies, it's time for some girls' time out. Come with us to an alpaca farm on March the 15th. The cost is only $10. The Come As You Are Connect group that meets every Sunday at 9:45 in room 105 is made up mostly of adults with children. So we would love to invite your family to go with us on an outing to the EK Art Barn on March the 9th from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Send a text to Marla at 404-543-7275.
1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Chorus, all in.
outro.
Good morning, everybody. If you will, bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear God, we come to you this morning, and we are not worthy. But we choose this time to worship you because you are. You're worthy because you sent your son. You're worthy because you created us. You're worthy because of all the things that we can't even imagine that you are responsible for. And we come to you today because to be worthy, you give us your grace, and you make us somebody who can worship you and lift your name up, because through your son, you gave us everlasting life. And through that gift, we might just be able to give back to you in worship. So be with us as we do that for you today. In your name, amen.
One, two. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Chorus 1.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad.
Chorus 2.
I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful to generations, so why would he fail?
Turn around.
He won't.
Chorus 3. Interlude. Bridge. Bridge. Drums in. Outro.
You all may be seated.
1, 2. Intro. 2, 3, 4. Verse 1.
Chorus. All in.
instrumental.
This morning, and I said this morning the same thing. I meditate on this a lot, so I was glad to do it. First off, what I want to do today is bring to attention some scriptures that reflect what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us. When did he decide to do it? Was it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed with blood dripping down his face as he says, "Not my will, but yours"? Was it for the sake of Moses and what he wrote in Genesis? Reflecting back 6,000 years ago in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Was it done to fulfill what David said in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ came and 500 years before anyone had ever seen a crucifix? Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 8, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then verses 12 through 17. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of the earth, the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Perhaps it was done to fulfill the speaking of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. When he said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Did all this happen to fulfill scripture? I would say yes and no. They're all seeing something that's already happened. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He always knew and says, "You are worth it." In 1 Peter 1:20, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in our last days for your sake." And in Revelation 13:8, it says he was slain in the foundation of the world, and that was because of those written in the book of life, that they would worship him always. Why has Jesus been made manifest for us? That he might destroy the work of the devil. That's in 1 John 3:8, and it was accomplished at the cross and then verified by his raising. And why? What is it that God, what is man that God is mindful of him? God's love is why. It was the joy set before him to endure the cross. It says that in Hebrews 12:2. God's love is why, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. As we remember what he did, I would ask that we would all look to the elements and give God thanks. And I'm going to read from Matthew 26 with what he said, verses 26 to 28. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins.'" I just pray, Father, that we would receive this and with gladness know what you did for us, since written from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. opportunity to give to our Savior and to this church. He gave so much to us, and we get the opportunity to give back. And I thank him for that. And I want to just stop and think about what it is to give. And again, I'm going to go to the scriptures. In Psalm 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is his. In Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, they are his." I said it earlier on Hill 1001, those are his cattle as well. Everything is his. And 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Heavenly Father, we pray that this offering would be expanded and do work in your kingdom, and we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to give back to you who's given so much to us. In Jesus' name we pray over this offering and we thank you. Amen.
Just look so happy to be here, and that's a good thing, because I believe spring is on its way, don't you? Doesn't feel like it right now, but it's on its way. You know, we're gonna continue into this two-part series, and remember I promised you they were going to be shorter sermons than usual. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm not going to tell you who, but somebody came up to me and said, "I like it when you preach longer sermons." I said, "I'm going to tell everybody your name so they can come thrash you after church." You know, but I am excited that we're here and we get to continue on this two-week series. And last week we looked at John 18, 28 through 39, and the collision that the kingdom of God had with the kingdom of culture. And we know that culture and God's kingdom, they don't always mix. But as you may have already guessed, we're going to be looking in on a one verse out of that today. And it highlights another kingdom at play. And it's the kingdom of expectations. And it's a doozy. Any of you came in here today with expectations? Yes, you did. And whether you want to believe it or not, or you want to admit it, you came in here with expectations of what you expect at church. But before we go get along too far, I want to ask you, have you ever read any Russian literature? Russian literature. Well, you know, in Russian literature, they're really usually really long, boring-looking books that take the space of three or four books on the bookshelf. The Russians were wordy. And I read an article about a guy that recently finished a book called The Brothers Karamazov. And he heard great things about this behemoth of a book. Now, it is a monster of a book, if you've ever seen it. And he was looking forward to this epic family drama, the depth of character development, the timeless end of life. But, don't you like it when they say that? The book was slow. It didn't come out of the gates running. And the characters were confusing. The Russian names kept changing. He struggled to stay interested. And he began nodding off while he read. But as he neared page 150, he stuck with it. He noticed that he was more invested, that his interest became more sparked. There was a hint of promise, but even though there was a hint of promise, he was still kind of skeptical. Then all of a sudden, the book took a dramatic turn and all the characters seemed to have an incredible depth. And the story was this irresistible pull to it. The disappointment quickly melted away. And by the end of the book, he was filled with joy and a sense of wonder that he hadn't felt in a long time. Readers have said for generations that this book is an amazing story and well worth your time, is the way he finished his article. But he started it out, and I was like, he's not going to like this book. You ever started a movie like that? You know, you get about 15 minutes in, and you're like, when is this thing going to start? You know, some of you are going, when's he going to start preaching? But the reality is, we're like that in life. We live in this fast food world, don't we? Instant gratification, Marvel movies, you know, got to have action from the get-go. Well, it's because we expect it. You know, like many of us, his high expectations initially, it fell flat. But by the end, the payoff far exceeded those expectations and changed his mind completely. Now, why would I tell you that story? Because his story is similar to how people felt about Jesus when he first came over 2,000 years ago. And here's what was going on. The Israelites were exiled to Babylon. They were just taken away. Their homeland was occupied suddenly by this foreign power, and they leaned on their faith for hope and comfort. They held on to the idea that a Messiah, a Savior, one who would come and restore their kingdom and bring peace and justice into their world. That's what got them through this. But who is this Messiah, and what do the Israelites expect from such a figure? And I think that's really the key. I mean, when's he going to arrive, and how large is his army going to have to be to overthrow Rome? We've got to take a look at words from three prophets in the Old Testament before we get started too far. From Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea. And to explore this question, and we need to see what the ancient Israelites believed about who Jesus was and what they were expecting. It'll help us understand why the expectations were so great, and ultimately why so many Jews failed to recognize Jesus when he came. And I think that's true of us often. I think all too often we go through life and we fail to recognize Jesus in parts of our life because of our expectations. Because Jesus promises that we will have a kingdom of not just expectations, but a kingdom of peace, prosperity, and revival. That's what we expect from Jesus, isn't it? A kingdom of peace, prosperity, and revival. Well, that's what they expected too, but they looked at it in a totally different lens than we do. Isaiah 11 through 12 says that, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam to Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. And he goes on and he says, he will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, they've been ripped out of their homeland. We don't understand that, do we? If we move, it's because we chose to move. But they were forced to go away. And the prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when the Lord would gather his people from all the corners of the earth and restore them to the promised land. And this would be a time of peace and justice. And the Lord's justice and righteousness would be established on the earth. It must have felt pretty good, didn't it, to read that promise as they were suffering away from home. You know, and then think about the Romans and the Jews under the crushing authority and rule. Can you imagine how good that felt to know that one day God's going to come and deliver us from this? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 23, it says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Here again, we see the Lord gathering his people, restoring them to the homeland. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a time when the Lord will gather his people and restore them into their fold. A time of abundance. A time of prosperity. Where? In the promised land. Again, it's quite a promise when so many are suffering at the hand of Rome. There was a lot of pain in these people. And finally in Hosea, he says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. You know, again, we see the Lord gathering his people and restoring them to their homeland, to the promised land. But this time, the Lord doesn't just bring them back to their land. He also promises that they will seek the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There will be revival. There will be excitement to follow the Lord again. How many times have you wished that for our society? They're going to have a time like the kingdom of David, where the Lord prospered, protected, and provided all these things for his people. These passages from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea, they speak of a time when the Lord will gather his people and bring them back home. It's clearly a reference to the coming of Jesus, the coming Messiah, the one who would restore the kingdom of Israel and bring peace and justice to the world. And because of promises like these, many and lots of others throughout Scripture, but just those three, the Israelites believed that the Messiah would be a political leader. They missed it, didn't they? He's going to restore the kingdom of Israel and lead the people back to the promised land. And we do the same thing. We put more trust in our politicians than we do our God. We've got to be real careful there, don't we? They believe that this guy is going to come and he's going to show up and he's going to be the Messiah and he's just going to crush all their enemies. He's going to be a warrior who's going to lead people into battle. And because of that, they would bring justice and righteousness to the earth. They also believed that the Messiah would be a spiritual leader who would bring revival to the people and lead them into the ways of the Lord. Needless to say, their expectation was massive, wasn't it? Whoever he was, there's going to be some large shoes to fill. When Jesus came, he had to meet all their expectations before they would follow. How many of us are like that? Does Jesus meet all your expectations? Should he? Now, there's a hard question, isn't it? Should Jesus have to live up to your expectations? Let me help you with the hard ones. No. He should not. Matter of fact, we got to realize that it's a kingdom from another world. Jesus is king, but he's the king of a kingdom that is not of this world. The Jewish leaders, they were offended by Jesus. The reality is he fulfilled all their expectations, but not the way they wanted. His kingdom was of another kind. His kingdom and his teaching didn't look or sound anything like the one they thought was coming. You know, we read this verse last week, and we're going to read it again this week. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place. This passage has caused a lot of conflict. A lot of confusion over the years because it seems like a contradiction. On one hand, Jesus is king of a kingdom. On the other hand, he says his kingdom is not of this world. So how can Jesus be the king of a kingdom that's not of this world? Where is it? That's a good question, isn't it? And why aren't his servants fighting on behalf of him and all the Jewish people? Well, the first thing to note here is that Jesus is in fact a very real king. You have to understand that he is a very real king. And in its context, among the larger passage, this quote comes from a conversation Jesus is having with Pilate about being a king. Pilate was not king, was he? Pilate was a governor who worked for the king. But Pilate was a representative of this Roman Empire, a kingdom that was very much of this world. There was nothing more worldly than Rome. And it was an earthly kingdom with an earthly power and earthly influence. And this authority was something that Pilate, as governor, understood very well. He understood that he had power and that what he said happened. And it did, didn't it? If Pilate wanted you dead, you died. But if Caesar wanted Pilate dead, he would have died. You see how the power works. And in contrast, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's not a kingdom of earthly power and influence. Instead, it's a spiritual kingdom with spiritual power. Spiritual influence reigns. This is why Jesus said his servants would not fight to prevent his arrest. Only one did, remember? Peter cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus, being Jesus, put it back. You see, they had a different mission than that of the Roman Empire. Jesus and his followers have a different mission than the world. That's why Jesus says his kingdom is from another place. It's not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual one. It's a kingdom of faith, hope, and love. It's a kingdom of justice and mercy. It's a kingdom where everyone is welcome regardless of their past and present circumstances. And isn't that wonderful? Because I don't know about you, but none of us would make it if it wasn't for that. His is not a kingdom like Rome. And unfortunately, it wasn't one like the most of the Jews expected to see either. Their great expectation caused them to miss Jesus for who he really was. And how many of us in our daily lives, because of our expectations, miss Jesus? How many times? How many times do we have these expectations when we come to church? I expect the music to be this way. You know, I told the traditional service this morning that well, if you all came in this morning and we had all the lights down and the praise band up here, your expectations would have been blown. And some people would have got mad. Well, if you'd come in here for the modern service, expecting to have contemporary music, and we'd have had Lynn and them up here leading hymns, some of y'all would have been like, well, that ain't what I came for. Expectations, right? You know what? Last week the power went out. And we had church without words on the wall. And nobody expected it. But we still had a wonderful service, didn't we? Amen. Why? Because it was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. I mean, you think that. It doesn't matter what we expect. Church is not meant to meet your expectations. It's meant to help you meet Jesus. Too often we come to church, and if it doesn't meet all our expectations, we just leave. And we go somewhere else. And if you're looking for a church to meet all your expectations, you're never going to find one that meets them all. It just won't happen. That's the reason I don't get upset when somebody says, well, y'all didn't meet my expectations, so I'm going somewhere else. But the truth is, you'll never, ever going to find find something in this world that lives up to your expectations. Never. I mean, we place expectations on everything. You know, as much as we're surrounded by this culture and this world and a whole host of other kingdoms, we've got kingdoms of expectations in our lives. And what kind of expectations are you placing on Jesus? Do they line up with who he is or who you think he should be? Are your expectations found in here of Jesus? Are they your own personal conflicts with what's in here? Your own desires? They will distort your expectations of Jesus. Are you aware of that? You live by your feelings, and your feelings betray you. And when you live by your feelings, suddenly you read something in here and you go, well, I don't feel like that. So it doesn't live up to your expectations. But we shouldn't be trying to make Jesus fit our expectations. We should be trying to meet Jesus' expectations. You can't take it out of here just because you feel like it. You know, we do this all the time with the people we encounter in the world, don't we? We have expectations for our spouses, our kids, our coworkers. And like I said, even those we encounter as we go out to eat at the store. You know, at the store we have expectations for the way the employees will treat us or a waiter or a waitress. You don't have any expectations when you sit down, do you? If they're not there right away, you're looking for them. And if they mess anything up, well, there goes the tip. Right? We have expectations. And, you know, that's the reason we fail. It's something we all deal with from time to time. The problem comes when we place our expectations in our spiritual life. We expect God to fix our problems. You been that person? Well, I'm a Christian. I expect God to fix all my problems. I became a Christian, so I shouldn't struggle with my money anymore. There should never be any more disease in my family or my life. It's just going to fix it. I didn't read that anywhere. Have you? But we expect it. Or I'm going to become a Christian, and when I become a Christian, God's going to fix my spouse. Or my kids. Or my grandkids. Or my neighbor's kids. Just, you know, it's a lot to do with kids. But that's the way we operate. We expect God to do all the work and us not to put any effort in it. You know, he even expects us to fix us. Well, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to come forward today and I'm going to confess him as Lord and I'm going to be baptized and suddenly I'll no longer struggle with this sin. Right. You know that's not how it works, but we expect it. And then when it doesn't work, it works out. Let me let you in on a little secret. God doesn't change to fit your mold. He's not concerned with changing so that you will agree with him. He's not going to change who he is so that you can say, I agree with you, God. There's no compromise. I mean, just from Scripture, in Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. And that's a good thing. There's something steady there, right? And then even in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's steady. He's the same. We're the ones that's got the problem trying to want to change God to fit what we think. We lesson that our view of God and Jesus matters. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about this temporary world we live in. We're talking about eternity, and man, that's a long time. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom where spiritual power and influence reign. It's a kingdom of faith, hope, and love. It's a kingdom where everyone is welcomed regardless of their past or present circumstances, and that's a good thing. That's good news. And as people of faith, we get to spread the good news of this kingdom and live out its value in our daily lives. Did you notice it says get to, not got to? There's a difference between got to and get to. Got to is because you have to, right? Got to is a duty, which means I have to do this. Get to is a privilege. It's a privilege to get to follow Jesus. You've got to look at your attitude. Do you got to do it, or do you get to do it? I get to get up and go to church. I get to go out and live my life for Jesus. Because see, I feel all too often that people come to church because they have to. They've got to. They don't look at it as they get to. Do you understand how privileged you are to live in this country where you could freely come and worship Jesus Christ? Amen. I wore my patriotic shirt just so I could say that. But it's true. If you all have paid any attention to the news, in the Congo, just this week, the Islamic terrorist took 70 Christians from their homes at night, took them into their church, bound them and cut their heads off with a machete simply for being Christians. And we complain and we fuss and we put expectations on God. But you know what? They get to stand in front of Jesus now and say, you know, I died because I love you. Didn't Jesus do that for you? Didn't he die because he loved you? They get to go to heaven now. There'll be no more suffering. They don't have to worry about that anymore. We get to share Jesus with others, regardless of their expectations. We can't change how people feel, can we? But we can tell them who Jesus is. And then trust that the Holy Spirit will work faith and salvation into their lives. That's what we're called to do. It's our charge and our commission. And we get to do it. That's how we fit into the great story of God's creation and salvation and redemption and eternal life. We get to. You see, Jesus, he loves you right where you are. He loves you just like you are. And he has this wonderful plan for your life. But we let our expectations get in the way, don't we? We expect to get a certain job. We expect to have 3.2 kids and live in a little house with a picket fence with our two dogs that we can't stand, you know. But that's what we do. We place expectations on everything. I think it's time we realize that Jesus is King of our expectations. And the king does not bend to fit your mold. He expects you to come to him just so that he can help make you and mold you into what he wants you to be. You see, it's not about having everything right and perfect. It's about allowing and submitting Jesus to work in your life. Do you know, some of us spend our whole life determined to be right. You know what I mean? We always have to be right. And I'm going to tell you that's all wrong. The only true, correct truth is found in the pages of what we call the Bible. That's where we live by. And if you call yourself a Christian and you live by that name, it's time to set aside your expectations. Set aside your feelings and allow God to work with you. And come to the realization that always right. And feel so much better to just submit to the one who loved you enough to die for you. And we're coming to this point where we have our invitation. And I want to challenge you to take this seriously, because I think all too often we don't take invitations seriously. We look for it as an excuse to go to the bathroom or a chance to talk to our neighbor. Let's focus in for what it really is. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ for you to come forward, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized if you've never done that. And if you haven't, there is something in your life that you need to let go of, some expectation that you're holding on to, some feeling that is wrong, and you need to give it up during this invitation. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe there's something else. Whatever it is, maybe there's some sin, some hurt, some bitterness, something that you need to let go of that is causing you to stumble in your walk with Jesus. This is what this invitation is about. It's not just about standing up here singing a song. It's about singing it to the one who loved you enough to die for you. This is an act of worship. Not a time of dismissal. This is where the rubber meets the road, where you make decisions. And you can either decide to follow Jesus, or you can allow your faith to get in the way. What's it going to be? Let's choose Jesus as we stand and sing.
One, two, one, two, three, four.
There's nothing worth more.
worshiping with us today. Hey there, I've got a few things to add. Now, I think the ladies are going to see Mama Mia on Thursday. You know, now there are a couple of tickets available if you're interested in them. So come and I can get you in touch with who if you want to go. If you're a lady and you want to go with the ladies, you come see us and we can see what we can do to get those tickets to you. Then also, don't forget we got our short-term mission trip coming up, and that'll be leaving on April 6th. It changed because, well, the other one filled up before I got signed up. It's my fault. But we found one that's actually just as great a need that FEMA never came to help at all. And about 40 or so houses in this one little town, and it's actually closer to where we'll be staying. So if you want to go and help us for that week, come and see me sometime in the next week or two. Let me know so I can make plans. Now, this is the great thing about this short-term mission trip. It's going to cost you nothing to go, just your time. All right, now, they've already got all the materials. The church is going to provide groceries, so you won't be hungry. If you go somewhere with me and you're hungry, there's something wrong. But there'll be food and a place to stay and a house. Rather, you won't be sleeping in the floor somewhere on a cot. You'll have a house to sleep in. You may have to bring an air mattress. I'm going to mention that, depending on how many people come. But it's an opportunity to serve. And we're called to be something besides church goers. We should be Christian doers. And let's go be the church. And that's part of what we're doing. We're going to go and do. Help some people who have lost everything get a little peace back in the name of Jesus. All right. I'll be up here for a few minutes afterwards. If you are visiting, would you stop by the visitor stand on the way out the door there? We have a gift for you, and we are glad you came to see us. All right. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Please bow your heads with me. Dear God, you are the King of our lives. Your Son died for us and gave us the ability to be with you for eternity. Your Spirit is what overcomes us and overwhelms us and lets us feel your presence. And that is all of what you are, because you're everything. And be with us as we try to go out and do our best to be the church in your name. And we will fail, but you give us chance after chance because you are the perfect thing that makes us able to keep going. So be with us as we do that in your name. Amen.
Let us